We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support. We think about them as mostly American ideas, liberty and justice for all. It's part of the American creed. Of course, we know that Americans didn't invent liberty or justice, but we still think about those as mostly the purview of American society and civilization. We're going to be talking about liberty and justice and kind of its opposite, especially in the American context, how Christianity has impacted civilization in terms of liberty and justice, but also, so many people say nowadays, well, the Bible supports slavery. Does it? And if it doesn't, what have Christians done in the long effort, especially in our country, to overcome the institution of slavery and now even elsewhere in the world? It's part four of our five-part daily series on the impact of Christianity on civilization. Dr. Alvin Schmidt joins us. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, author of the book, How Christianity Changed the World. We'll give away a copy of How Christianity Changed the World to the best phone caller or emailer with questions or comments for us today. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. Or email your questions or comments to us right here in the studio on this Wednesday afternoon, Thursday afternoon, March the 19th. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Dr. Alvin Schmidt, welcome back.
Well, as always, good to be back.
We think about liberty and justice in particular as mostly American concepts. Make the case, if you will, that these concepts really are deeply rooted in the Christian mind, not only the American mind.
They sure are. And if we as Americans think that, we're very, very mistaken and very limited in our knowledge. One can go back even to the Old Testament, where, for example, you had to have two or more eyewitnesses for a person to be convicted of a given crime. This meant that it was justice done. It couldn't be done just by one person accusing you and unilaterally having that person punished. We move on and further, for example, I mentioned it briefly the other day, that in the end of the 4th century, 390 to be exact, St. Ambrose told the emperor that he was not above the law given the killings that he had done in Thessalonica. Then also in the Magna Carta, for example, in 1215, was very much inspired or moved by Bishop Langton of Canterbury. Again, all of these things are the foundation of what we call liberty and justice. In fact, when the Americans, our founding fathers, back in the late 1700s, were formulating the Constitution, and even a little bit before that, when Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence, they very much mentioned, not in the document itself, but when you read their justification, their thinking of it, they very much based it on, for example, the Magna Carta, which, of course, long preceded before America was even discovered. And so you see that kind of a background or foundation for liberty and justice. And you also see, for example, in other aspects of as we have written in our Constitution, which really comes from a Christian influence, namely the freedom and rights of an individual. This is very, very important. We tend today sometimes to have certain kinds of propaganda that we should have or value group rights rather than individual rights. Once there are group rights, the individual has lost all rights. And the rights of an individual stems very much from, again, also from Christianity, New Testament. When Jesus spoke about, for example, John 3:16, whosoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. He did not say them. He said referred to an individual. And throughout Christianity, Christians weren't saved as a group. They were saved as individuals, as members of the body of Christ. And so that is related to our foundations of freedom and liberty and justice. And likewise with freedom of religion. We see, for example, very early in the church in the third century, after the church was no longer persecuted, we had individuals, for example, Tertullian. Well, actually, Tertullian was before Christianity was legalized, spoke about freedom of religion and that one should not force a person to believe contrary to what he may want to believe. In other words, there was the freedom of the individual. And we see it, for example, even later with a man by the name of Lactantius, a church father who happened to be teaching one of Constantine the Great's children or sons, likewise argued that Christians or others ought not to be, no one ought to force individuals to believe if they didn't want to. In other words, again, liberty, even though Christians try to convert people, it was never the intent of the scriptures to do so by force, although I must admit there were certain individuals, certain emperors, for example, even Theodosius, and then later Justinian in the 6th century, sometimes and even later, some of them forced, Charlemagne the Great, for example, forced people to become Christians. Now, that was contrary to what the Bible and Jesus himself taught. Jesus coerced no one, and neither did the early disciples. And so, again, when people did force in the name of Christianity, them to become Christians, they were acting contrary to the New Testament and to the Bible as a whole.
Let's focus in on law and jurisprudence a little bit, because so much is in the news nowadays about Sharia law, Islamic law. Of course, Somalia recently voting to adopt Islam as the basis for its legal reforms in that country. It's a rather fearful prospect. But contrast, if you would, how law and the sense of justice, practice of justice, compares between those societies under Islam's influence and under Christianity's influence.
Yeah, well, just a few things off the top of my head that I might mention. If you compare Sharia law, which is basically based on the Quran, and it's a lengthy process, in fact, I have a volume of it. It's 1,200 pages long. And if, as you look at it, for example, the rights and freedoms of an individual is completely lacking. He must conform, and if he or she does not conform, and it doesn't call for two witnesses, as it does in the Old Testament, two or more eyewitnesses, he or she will be summarily convicted and often executed. Sharia law, for example, is very contrary to the rights of a woman, for example. A woman may only inherit half of inheritance compared to a brother of hers. She may never marry, for example, a non-Muslim, whereas a Muslim man may do so. The children are not hers. They are the man's, so on and so forth. All of these are very contrary, and these are all Sharia law paths, all very contrary to what you find in Christianity and, for example, the laws that Christianity has shaped and influenced.
The idea of liberty, I'm wondering whether or not Christianity brought anything to the limits that have been recognized in Western civilization to individual liberties. While it affirms liberties as God-given rights and liberty in general as one of those inalienable rights given by God that cannot be taken away or in any way impinged upon, there are limits set upon it in Christian thought, isn't there?
Well, yeah, I suppose we always have to contrast liberty with license or freedom versus license. And that, of course, is not taught in the scriptures, nor can any society survive if it were to wholesale-like advocate license and no longer abide by any laws. Having liberty doesn't mean to say that there aren't laws. In fact, in order to have liberty, you have to have laws so that some people who have the power or the mean and evil instincts to impose their will on others, you have to have laws. And so freedom does require laws. And in that sense, there is a limit as to what you can do. And I might mention also, for example, to basically go back in part to what we said, the whole idea of freedom, liberty, and justice in many ways was picked up in Western society, even though it had biblical basis, by John Locke. John Locke was a person who, of the late 1600s, he wrote or basically saw the freedom and rights of individual in the context of natural law. Now, natural law, we don't hear much about that today, but natural law, as Luther said so well, was reflected in the Ten Commandments. And Luther said the Ten Commandments made the natural law much more clear to human beings to be understood. And Locke came along and argued that natural law required individuals to have freedom and liberty, and that the government could not, should not, coerce individuals contrary to that freedom that underlies the natural law.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, author of the book How Christianity Changed the World. We're giving that book away to the best question or comment from our listeners on this Thursday afternoon, the 19th of March, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MY-I-E, or talkback at issuesetc.org. When we come back from the break, one thing that the Christian worldview brings to both the concept of liberty and justice is a realistic view of man, a view of man as fallen, a view of man as in need of certain limits and checks and balances, a view of man as a, well, we talk about America as being a nation of laws and not of men. We'll talk more about that and the separation of church and state after this.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
Villa in Finland is online. Villa, welcome to Issues Etc.
This thing about forgiveness, I think Jesus forgave on the cross, and so did Stephen. And this shows only that the Holy Spirit can do that. That was what I wanted to say.
Villa, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Finland.
Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world. Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is listener supported. That means we rely upon you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A campaign for life.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In January, the Susan B. Anthony List organized the Stop the Abortion Bailout campaign. The goal of the campaign is to get U.S. senators to filibuster any measures designed to compel federal taxpayer funding of abortions. 41 senators are needed for a filibuster. When Senator Mel Martinez, Republican of Florida, sought to reinstate the pro-life Mexico City policy at the end of January, 37 senators voted for it. The campaign needs the support of at least four more senators. Please consider joining 82,000 other Americans who have already sent letters to the U.S. Senate calling for them to support the filibuster.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
I'm talking about freedom. I'm talking about freedom.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest, part four of a five-part daily series on the impact of Christianity on civilization today, liberty, justice, And a little bit later, we'll talk about the abolitionist movement and slavery, not only in the United States, but of course, slavery is a reality in the world today, especially under Islam. 1-877-623-6943 or talk back at issuesetc.org. I think you spoke a little bit about this before, but let's speak about the Christian worldview as it's influenced our concepts of liberty and justice and a realistic view of mankind. No utopians if you have a thoroughgoing Christian worldview, Dr. Schmidt.
Well, yes. You know, it's very interesting. The word utopia, we often use that, in other words, to say, well, it creates or people desire to have a heaven-like existence here on earth. But there's something interesting about utopia etymologically. It comes from two Greek words, uk, topos, no such place. In other words, when Thomas More used that particular phrase and wrote a work which had the title Utopia in it, he was indicating, for example, given the sinful nature of man, there can never be, and there never will be, a utopia, a heaven here on earth. Yet there have been many people, and usually, in fact, I would say almost, maybe always outside the pale of Christianity, who have advocated kind of utopia-like existence. One can go back before the birth of Christ to Plato. And then one can see, for example, the whole communist system of Karl Marx basically posits the eventual attainment of a utopia, a classless society, and where people would no longer envy one another, but each to his own need, each to his own ability, as Marx said. Again, all of these are very, very unrealistic, and they have never been accomplished, and they never can be accomplished, because human beings are frail, sinful, and fallible. And that's the basic underlying essence, in many ways, of Christianity, namely that man is born in sin. As David said, for example, in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Or Moses in the Genesis says, man's imagination is evil from his youth. And then also we have Paul. There's no one that does righteous, no one at all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So definitely this is why Christians need to hear the gospel, and hopefully they will repent of their sinful nature and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, namely that they have salvation and forgiveness in believing in Jesus Christ, and hopefully they will reflect that in their life by good works. And so, yes, Christianity has always taught, as well as has in many ways the Old Testament, that man is by nature an evil human being. Now, we try to reject that in our day and age today, thinking that all people are good, and they only become evil and bad because of society's influence. No. As I just said, Psalm 51 says we were shapen in iniquity.
Is the concept of the separation of church and state part of the Christian mindset?
Definitely. I argue in my book that when Jesus told, for example, the tricksters who were trying to trick him, the Pharisees, relative to the coin, he said, "Whose inscription is on the coin?" And they said, of course, Caesar. And so Jesus said, "Give unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar." There, in essence, Jesus established what we today as Americans like to call the separation of church and state. It is reinforced by Luther later on that, for example, there should be that separation. It often didn't exist even in his time, but nevertheless, that was the desire and the goal. Today, we have abused that concept. In fact, we often know the whole idea of separation of church and state was that the government should not interfere in the lives of Christians and in the lives of other people who have certain religious beliefs. And so when, for example, we hear today that it's wrong, for example, to display a Christmas creche, or it's wrong, for example, for even to have a moment of silence in a school without praying, we tend to say this is unconstitutional. Well, not really so, because the founding fathers of our nation did not want, as we are teaching today, we're trying to bring about freedom from religion. They wanted freedom of religion. There's a big difference there. And so yes, Christianity, or our laws today, separation of church and state, has, you can say, its foundation in what Jesus Christ himself said.
Turning finally then to slavery and abolition, give us some names of prominent abolitionists here in the United States who were Christians.
Yes, for example, you have one right across the river from St. Louis, Lovejoy, who, for example, in 1837 became the first martyr of the abolitionist movement in Alton, Illinois. And there is a monument there commemorating, for example, his martyrdom and his effort. He was a Presbyterian clergyman who ran a printing shop and argued against slavery. So he was one of the very, very first. And then you had other individuals in the United States. For example, as I point out in the book, your abolitionist movement in the United States, which basically began in the 1830s and carried all the way through by the time the Civil War came about in the 1860s, the first abolitionists were almost all Christian clergymen. A lot of them, for example, were out of Oberlin, Ohio, Cincinnati, where they had a seminary there for the Congregationalist Church. And then laymen came in on it a little bit later, and you had them argue for freeing man from slavery. Why? Because they saw slavery as sinful and wrong. One of the things that is so unfortunate when one reads about the history of slavery, particularly in our country, is that they never give credit to St. Paul, who in his letter to Philemon, one-page book, where he urges Onesimus, urges Philemon to take back the captured slave. And then he says, and no longer treat him as a slave, but as a brother. There you had the beginning foundation of Christianity laying the groundwork of abolishing slavery. And by the way, in the first 200-300 years, there were many Christians, for example, that did free slaves, some by the hundreds and some by the thousands. At the same time, I have to admit, there were some Christian leaders who didn't see anything wrong with slavery. Again, why? Given the falling nature of man, some of them did not see or adhere to what the Scripture really demanded, namely to treat fellow human beings as brothers in the faith. And you also have, for example, evidence not only of Christians freeing slaves by the hundreds and the thousands, but they admitted slaves to come to the altar with them at the Lord's Supper. They baptized them. They instructed them. They sat with them. Again, an example that was not welcome in the days of early Christianity. And obviously, then, given its Christian influence, by the 14th century, slavery was almost totally gone. Then it came back in with colonialism and the like. And then we had in the 1830s, 1833 to be exact, Wilberforce in England, a former parliamentarian who argued against slavery, and just before he died, the British Parliament voted to outlaw slavery in all of its possessions. Now, in the United States, it took another 30 years, and it required a civil war to bring it about. And when, what's her name?
With only about 30 seconds here, Dr.
Yes, Smith. Wrote the book, I'm blocking her name now quickly, Uncle Tom's Cabin, by
Harriet Beecher Stowe.
Yeah, Harriet Beecher Stowe. She very much was inspired by Christianity. And when you read that book, it is interlarded with all kinds of scripture passages. And she, when one person asked her about who wrote the book, she says, well, I didn't really write it. God wrote it. I just took his dictation.
Dr. Schmidt, we've got about 20 seconds for you to tell us about how your book's being distributed around the world, how Christianity changed the world.
Yes, it is, as I may have mentioned briefly in passing, it is now available in two translations, one in Chinese on the mainland, one in Taiwan, another Chinese dialect. It's available in Spanish. And this week it's coming out in Germany in German. And so it's getting a lot of attention, which makes me happy because I tend to think the book does enlighten people about the contributions of Christianity, which were all prompted by Jesus Christ, and what the Christians did after him were a byproduct of what he taught.
Folks, you can read a chapter of how Christianity changed the world at our website, issuesetc.org. Go to the on-demand page. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll conclude our series with Dr. Schmidt talking about how Christianity influenced art, architecture, and music. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of the book, How Christianity Changed the World. Dr. Schmidt, look forward to tomorrow's conversation.
Thanks for having me again.
We think about our laws as something that we dreamt up, but in fact, there's a foundation beneath the great and grand concepts that stand as the pillars of American and Western society, liberty and justice and freedom. And that great foundation is nothing other than the Christian mind, the mind of Christ. It's not its greatest contribution. The greatest contribution, of course, is the saving gospel message of Jesus Christ. But think these concepts like liberty, justice, and freedom second to the gospel. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.